A guy named Brett Haas was my youth director, and he was witnessing to a guy in a parking lot. My parents didn't go to church, but Brett would pick me up for church because in second grade, my parents said, we don't want this kid to go to public school. We'll put him in Christian school. And in Christian school, they preached hellfire and damnation to me, basically. My parents didn't know that or expect that. They didn't know what was going on. But finally, in junior high, the youth director at that church was Brett Haas. He graduated PBI in 1984. So Brett was preaching to a guy in a parking lot, and he said, "Sir, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you?" And I thought, oh, that's what you do. You know, because I used to take God's Simple Plan of Salvation, Ford Porter, and read it every day and pray the prayer. I did that for like all summer. And I thought, what do you do here? And finally Brett said, "You trust Jesus Christ." I thought, that's it. That's what you do, amen. So that was August. I was slow, amen. I'm from Arkansas. So August 1984, I got saved. In 1985, I started preaching. I was like 16. I preached in chapel for the first time. I didn't realize I was called to preach till about the time I graduated when I was 17. I got a real definite call to preach. And then I was going to a small church that supported Brother Christofferson in Little Rock. And that pastor was having missionaries come in all the time. I wanted to go to all of them. I wanted to go to every single mission field. I'd look at that and think, man, these tracts I pass out and the witnessing I do here, I want to do that there and there and there and there and there. I want to go to all of them. So in 91, we had a missions conference at that church, and the preacher basically said, if you're young and you're healthy and you're not in debt, you ought to go to the mission field. And I thought, that is so unfair. How does he know I'm the only one not in debt here? I thought, that is not fair. So, but anyway, I surrendered in that meeting to go to the mission field. I didn't know where I would go. I went down to Pensacola. I was praying over the missionary list. I think we supported like 100 missionaries. But we had two missionaries in South Africa and nobody else in the whole of Africa. So I started praying that very dangerous prayer. Lord, please send somebody to Africa. Lord, there's no missionaries in Africa. Send somebody. And that just didn't go the way I thought it would. Because, you know, you're praying for a few weeks and months like that, and then, you know, you look up from your prayer and there's this finger, you know. You're like, you're the one so concerned about this, but. Yeah, that's how that worked. So I graduated PBI in 96, did deputation in 97, 98. We left for the field, arrived on the field June 30th, 1998. You never forget the day you moved to Africa. June 30th, 1998, we moved there. We worked with other missionaries about 15 months. Then we moved out to the town you saw in the video, Chingola. We started a church. What we did is we took a trip because, you know, Dr. Trutman taught us first see if there's a group of people that will rally around you to start a church. So we took a trip in December 98, me and a Zambian guy that was on the video, the guy turning the pages in the Bible in the video. And we took a trip and we had a bunch of people saved where his uncle lived. It was the railway housing compound for the Zambia Railways workers. And we visited like four houses and people got saved at every house. And so we went back to the mission station and I told that guy, I said, look, brother, I think God's calling me to Chingola to start a church. And he said, I was going to meet with you and tell you the same. God is calling me there. And I said, praise the Lord, let's just go together. Amen. So that's what we did. We moved there in February 2000. Actually, Samuel started that church before I even got back from furlough. So that church started in a little house. You know, we were meeting in a room much about half the size of this platform. The first meeting I was in, I had malaria, so I just sat in a chair. I had fever and I just sat there and did the best I could, you know, sitting in a chair. But that's how we started. Then we met in a schoolroom for years before we built that big building you saw. In 06, I got the brilliant idea to split the church and start another church across town because we'd been promising people for 6 years, hey, people were walking like an hour and a half to church. And I told those people, look, we'll start a church on that side of town as soon as we have a guy trained. I told them that for 6 years. Because it was true. We didn't have a guy that could do it. I'm not sure we still do, but anyway. So we sent a guy over there. We split that church because about eight families went over there. And I'll be honest with you, the church was never the same after that because we used to have like a couple hundred people. And then the mining boom happened, you know, the copper mine. You know, when I moved to Africa, the world copper price was $600 a ton. And then I think in 07 or 08, it was $8,000 a ton. And that was a copper mining town. So the whole world came to that town. All the Africans got jobs. Satellite dishes, cars. You know, guys that were making $100 a month were making $1,000 a month. You know, probably if you're making $50,000 a year, I'd say if you went from that to $500,000 a year, you might not go to church. You say, why? It messes people up. You add a zero to your income, your monthly income, it messes you up. Or that'd be your annual income. But anyway, so our church attendance started going way down then. But what we did is, Anybody that got saved and would come to church, we'd disciple them one-on-one for a year if they were faithful to all the services. So we did that to the tune of about 100 people. Now, I only discipled 14 guys for 1 year. But between the guys I discipled and my wife discipled a lot of ladies too. Between myself and all the people that I discipled, we discipled about 100, a little over 100 people for 1 year. So, you know, that's 100 years of Bible teaching, amen? Right? And then you just can't do it by yourself. Then if they would do 1 year of discipleship, we'd put them in Bible Institute. Because I would have guys literally knock on my door with a briefcase and a suit and say, I've come for you to train me as a pastor. And I would say, I don't do that. Because, you know, what they were basically saying is, if you train me as a pastor, I get control of an offering plate, basically. And I already knew that, praise the Lord, from talking to other missionaries and whatnot. I met a guy named Elmer Deal that had been in the Congo 40 years, and he told me a bunch of stuff. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And so we had that elaborate weeding out system where we have like a church charter. If they go through the church charter and church covenant, we'd let them join as a member. If they joined as a member, then we'd let them do discipleship. If they did discipleship, we'd let them do Bible Institute. And so we had all those, you know, weeding out things, basically. And the guy you saw turning the pages, he stood up and preached one day from John on the I am the bread of life. And he said, some of you, you're just following Brother Mike because what he might give you, maybe he'll buy you a refrigerator. And I thought, wow, I needed this help. Praise the Lord. This is great. So, but basically, I'll tell you the secret. The reason, this is why they mob you, okay? well, I'll back up. In 96, I took a survey trip. A missionary took me to a market. He handed me 200 Fellowship Track League tracks. He said, go over there to that market. He sat in the truck, you know, and read the newspaper. He said, go over there and pass these tracks out. Well, I didn't know you can't flash the tracks. It's like, don't flash the cash, you know. You flash the tracks, and here they all come. They all come running. I'm giving out the tracks. They're just hands everywhere. I'm giving them out, giving them out, giving them out. I get back in the truck and I go, whew, brother, these people are hungry for the gospel. And he goes, he's reading the paper, right? Yeah, I know. They're hungry, right? But the truth is, if they're hungry for the gospel, you don't sit in the truck with the paper, amen? That's not what's going on, is it? The backstory is this. About 10 years later, I stopped and thought, wait a minute. They didn't know I was passing out gospel tracts. I could have been passing out keychains, ink pens, anything. They'll run and do that for that too. And people say, oh, it's because they don't have anything. No, 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 no. What they'll do is they'll take anything you give them, ink, pen, gospel tract, they'll take a note of their money, they'll put it around that thing, they'll hide it in their market stand and pray that their money will grow because you gave it to them and you have a spirit of prosperity because you're an American. You're one of the first guys I asked. I said, sir, where will you go when you die? He said, when I die, I want to go to America. You know, that sounds so funny today, but that day I thought, what? And so I would stand up, I would say, hey, it's Wednesday night prayer meeting. It was like 2010, 2011, my dad was dying. And I said, hey, pray for my dad, he's sick in America, he's dying. And they would look at me like, you liar. No one in America gets sick and dies. You know, and I'd say, why? You know? Even people, when I was on deputation, they would say, are you taking your family there to die? And I would say, no, I'm going to leave them here. Of course we're taking them there. And I would say, now you know you people are going to die too, right? Oh, yeah. But everybody's worried about it. You're going to go to Africa and die. It's true. You know, people die in Africa, but people die in America too. But they have this belief. They have the belief that there's something magical and mystical about... Basically, what they believe is this. There's a power in the universe, and you people are in control of it. Right? It's called animism. It's called animism. And what it is there's a power in the universe. The African believes that power is against him. He believes that power is on your side, right? The force. You've got it. That's what they believe. So you come there, and they say, I just want to get close to this guy. I just want any... They'll say, I like your shirt. Can I have it? And I'll say, well, I'm kind of wearing it. Yeah. I like your shoes. Can I have your shoes? No, I'm wearing... I need them to get home. You know, I need these things. But if you give them that thing, they'll take that thing and they'll take it to a witch doctor and get a blessing to transfer that spirit. Like they'll go to the thrift store. We have a thrift store there like Goodwill called DAP, Development Aid Partner to Partner. They'll go and get a used tie, or what do you call it, secondhand tie, and they'll say, yeah, I hope the man who donated that tie had a good spirit and it'll make me rich. But then they'll worry and agonize and pray and say, oh God, I hope I'm not picking a tie from a man with a bad spirit and I'll put this around my neck and it's going to kill me. You know, so I mean, they're very. One day we were getting rid of the pulpit, and you know, I do pick on them, of course. This is obvious, right? So we're getting a new pulpit, and I said, we are getting rid of this pulpit. We're going to chop it into tiny pieces and give every family a piece so everyone can have this spirit from where we've preached the Word of God. And we can all be blessed. And they looked at me like, what? And I said, no, it's not right. We're saved. We don't believe that. And they said, amen, preacher. Amen. But some of them do still believe it. Amen? They do. So this is my life. You better enjoy it. Amen? You better have a good attitude about it, because it's hard to get up and preach. You know, sometimes I just get up to preach and I just look at them. You know, because I'll say something and I'll say, wait, erase that. Because I said this and you took it in the spirit realm thing to mean another thing. But the main problem is, you know, in Acts chapter 13, in the first missionary journey, they run across a guy named Bar-Jesus, who's a false prophet and a sorcerer. I never knew I was going to run into him in Zambia. I didn't know what was going on. For years and years, I just preached and taught the Bible. And finally, a missionary in Congo said, you don't know what's going on here, do you? And I said, what? He said, you don't even know what juju is, do you? And I said, sure I do. He's a running back for the Razorbacks. I don't know what juju is. And he said, no. He said, there's a witch doctor on the one side, and he's good. They go to him in their mind. You go to the witch doctor anytime you have a witchcraft problem. Like, for example, we had a young boy named Victor Lundu. He's about 19. And I said, hey, Victor, how many siblings do you have? He said, I had 8. They've all passed away but me. So the family went to the witch doctor, and the witch doctor said, I'm the one cursing them. So you got a witch doctor on this side and a witch on this side. And the witch doctor is the false prophet, Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer. And he does some divination and tells you who the witch is in your life. For example, if you're in Africa and you've applied to university and you can't get in, you go to the witch doctor. He says, do this. Take this white stone, grind it up, rub it on your face, clockwise or counterclockwise. One way is a curse, one way is a blessing. I can't remember. Rub it on your face. And I'm going to tell you, the person who's cursed you is your grandmother or your grandfather. It's always an older person, because we know we older people have more power. That's what they believe. They believe the reason the guy's lived longer is he has better magic than you. So, but in this scenario, they believed Victor had cursed all these siblings. Why? He's still alive. Everybody else is dead. One day I pick up the paper, front page, the Times of Zambia. This is the news. I pick it up and it says, ladies were down at the river washing clothes. One of them went into the high grass to go to the bathroom. Meanwhile, the lady she was talking to got pulled into the river by a crocodile and killed. So this lady comes back from the high grass, and those ladies deduce this. They say, you went away when that crocodile came, so it's you who transformed yourself into the crocodile because you had an argument with the lady. Then you killed her. Now you've come back like everything's okay. So what did they do? They stoned her. Yeah, rogue justice just like that. So that's kind of where we are. It's hard to have church when people are that suspicious of one another. Because like we'll have a church, you know, spat like we do have. You know, that's what church is about. Amen. We hurt each other. So we'll have a couple ladies disagree, and I'll have an African come in with me to deal with it, you know, because I'm still learning. And they'll say, did you greet one another today? Because, you know, if you didn't touch, you might have been the one who put the curse on them, because you don't want to touch the person. You know, if you touch them, then that messes up the curse or something. And I'm just like, wow, this is how we handle disputes. Everybody's suspicious of everybody. But in their mind, witch doctor good, he gives you a prophecy, who, you know, is messing up your life, who's keeping you out of university, who caused the death of your... That's the big one. Anytime anyone dies, they go to that guy and they ask him, who? Who's causing this? And then they need to purchase some reverse magic to stop this curse from happening. So you got this witch, the witch, we don't know who that is. And then we got the witch doctor. You know what the problem with the system is? That's not in the Bible. In the Bible, Saul goes to who? We call the lady a witch. Now, the Bible doesn't say witch. The Bible says someone with a lady with a familiar spirit, right? But what does she do? She gives prophecies about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen in the battle, Saul asks her, right? So I teach one day, after many years, on Wednesday night with just a handful of people, I said, I'm going to teach you this, okay, ready? This lady in the Bible, it says in Chronicles, I think it's 1 Chronicles 10:13 or somewhere, that Saul died. The Lord slew Saul because he rejected the word of the Lord and he went to this lady here. Now, this lady in their system, basically to them, is just like a doctor. You know, I think it was Brother Resmondo or somebody the other day wrote me and said, I'm so disappointed. One of our church members, I asked her, hey, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to the witch doctor. My child's sick, just like you'd go to the doctor if your child's sick. You know, because that's the way they're wired. So then I come along and I explain, you know, this is wrong in the Bible. Of course, the night I taught that, their eyes got real big because they realized, oops, this person we call a witch doctor is the actual witch that's the bad person in the Bible. And that's a problem, amen? But they didn't know that. right? That's why they need a missionary. That's why the missionary comes to sort all this out. Now, the problem is the Pentecostal movement looks exactly like their system. Because in Africa, the Pentecostal prophet comes, and he's constantly prophesying. He's always saying, young man, stand up. This young man I'm prophesying is going to marry this young lady. And what does that do to the church? I mean, it's pandemonium. And basically, the same style, the same system used by that guy, they brought into the Pentecostal church, and they do the exact same African system in Jesus' name. So I preach about it all the time. That's one of my hobby horses, you know, that I just can't get off of. So that's just how we are, and there are plenty of Bible verses. Like, they wear charms. I'll shake hands with them, you know, after church, and they'll have a rubber band or one of these things that young people wear, one of those, says Steph Curry or what on it, whatever, you know, one of these things young people wear, and I'll always grab it, and I'll say, Chinchichi, what's this? Chinchichi. And they'll go, it's just a bracelet. It's not a wanga, it's not a charm. And I'll go, okay, all right. Then the next time you won't see it on them because now they put it under their sock. Or they'll get a big one and put it. So I'll preach on that. I'll say, now I know you didn't wear your charm today. You have a very big string around your waist, right? And they'll just go, amen. Because now they know I'm on to them, you know, and they love me now. Now there are kids in our church that they never knew Africa without me. You know, they're 13, 14, 15, and ever since they've come along, Brother Mike's here. So, of course, I get them in the youth group, and I say, hey, you know, in America, we don't ever go to the witch doctor and find out who killed somebody. We don't believe in that. Really? Yeah. And I'll say, mathematical probability. 15 guys get on a bus in Africa, they all die the same day. What's the mathematical probability of all of them being cursed? Well, I should say, 230 people get on a 15-passenger bus, but they all die. but they don't look at things that way. So, you know, sometimes people ask me all the time, like tonight after this, some people will say to me, how many of your people you think come out of that? There's no way to know that. You know, they're told from this big, when you hear a noise at night, be very quiet. That's your ancestor moving through the house. And it's just a cockroach or a rat. But that's what they're taught. They're taught all these crazy things. Now, is there success and good results? There's great things. I mean, I know the video says there was a time we had about 10 people saved a week. But you understand it's 4 churches and nationwide radio. That's not very many people. Because like when I went back last August, I witnessed one-on-one to about 100 people and 4 people got saved. The thing is this. The reason you hear 70 million conversions in Africa is this. They're looking for luck. They don't believe in salvation because they don't believe anyone goes to hell. In their system, they'll say this all the time. They'll say, I know this. When the body died, the spirit come out and look for a resting place. And I'll say, no. In the Bible, heaven and hell. Like Brother Flick came over one time. He preached and said, I was the first person saved in my family. I was Catholic. Everyone before me was lost. They all went to hell and my people got real tense. And so I came up afterwards. I said, everybody relax. The ancestors aren't watching you. You know, because what they believe is he cursed the ancestors in front of everybody. Now the ancestors, we're all going to die. You know, I said, your ancestors are not in the rafters. Remember the Bible? Remember we got saved? The Bible? Remember heaven and hell? Yeah, yeah. And they'll come to you after church and say, what about that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12? And I'll say, I don't know who. I don't know who that is, but that's not your ancestors in the rafters. It's not what that is. And it's a lot like you. You know, you need encouragement. The reason we come to church every week is we need encouragement. Amen. Because the world beats you down all week and tells you all kinds of, in the beginning, nothing exploded and became everything. And they just harp on it and harp on it until finally your mind kind of gets kind of messed up, doesn't it? So we come to church every week to remember. But we've had guys, last August we had a guy stand up, he's 69 years old, named Patrick Basela, and he stood up and said, when I was young, he said, the first church I went to was Methodist. Immediately from there I went to the Catholic Church, did everything they said, got confirmed. He said, then straight away I didn't go to church for 40 years. He said, and then this white man showed up at my house in 2010, and just my whole life changed after that. And I thought, wow, that's a blessing to hear. You usually don't hear that before heaven, you know. That was good. The pastor that was standing behind the podium moving his hands like this, in 07, I said, hey, Brother Perry, we never heard your testimony. You know, he's the pastor. I said, give us your testimony. He said, I got saved in December 98 when Brother Mike came on that first trip. I was down by the Civic Center. They were passing out tracts. I stood up and said, wait. I've known you all these years. You've never told me that. He said, you never asked. The first day I ever came to Chingoli, I led him to the Lord. I didn't even remember it. Then he went through discipleship with a much younger guy that I talked to just this week that's an assistant pastor somewhere else. The younger guy discipled the older guy. You know, I was stupid back then. I didn't know in Africa you can't do those things. But it worked out. Amen. The younger guy discipled the older guy became the pastor. And he said this. He said, before I got saved and heard how to be saved, I went to every single Pentecostal crusade. I went forward at all of them and prayed the sinner's prayer at all of them. I had no idea how to be saved. Now, that's Africa right there. That's what's going on. Very few people are going to sit down with the guy 45 minutes and say, all right, here's how you be saved. When I was there in August, I found about a 12-year-old boy named Michael Bualia. And nobody else was home, so I was just going to leave my track going. He starts bringing chairs out for us to sit down, and he said, no, let's talk. So I said, all right, how are you going to get to heaven? He was Catholic. He said this. He said, every week I wash the priest's car. I sweep the church building. He had a list of 6 or 7 things. This is what I'm doing to get to heaven. I said, all right, let's read the Bible. So we're reading the Bible 20, 30 minutes, and he looks up at me and he says, ah, Pastor, I don't think my system's going to work. Amen. That's good. That's it. But that doesn't happen if you just get 1,000 people together and say, pray this prayer. It doesn't work. Because the African doesn't believe he's going to hell in the first place. There is no hell in their animistic culture. So that's why we're very, very careful with them. When we say we have 10 people saved, we probably had 20 people saved, okay? And I'm not kidding either. I mean, the estimates and figures I give are very conservative. Very good. And I never get a, I could go every week to a school, get a crowd of 1,000 students, and lead them in prayer. There's no circumstance under which they wouldn't do what I told them to do. Because the power of the universe is on my side, in their mind. And if they want to obtain luck, they need to do what a guy says who's prosperous and has luck. That's how they look at it. So the Pentecostal prophet, has a jet. He's a Nigerian guy with a $50 million jet. So he comes in and they do everything he says, no matter what it is. So that's the way the system works. That's the mentality. Turn to Matthew 14. As you turn there, does anybody have a question? I know I've lit the fire for a lot of questions. I know. Matthew 14. Any question? I will tell you, we stayed in that town 14 years. And Lord willing, when we go back, we're going to go to a place about 500 miles from there and start all over. We're going to leave those guys. Those guys have been doing the job while we came back to America and helped our boys get settled. So I'm not worried about them going on without us. They do regularly beg me and say, no, please, we need your help. Come back here. But there's no point. Hey, the guy that's been pastoring the church is there for years. There's no point in me going back there and helping them. They can do the job. No question? Everybody happy? You want to ask them afterwards? All right. Wow. I'm amazed. All right. Matthew 14. Read verse 25 to 33. All right, verse 25, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. Isn't that wild? These country bumpkins. That's what you were thinking, wasn't it? When I was telling you all that stuff, you thought, how dumb can those people be? And that's the disciples. They see something on the water and go, it is a spirit. I mean, think about it. It says, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We're going to take that phrase at the end of verse 30, and we're going to talk about the Lord's character to want to save. Because if we're going to have missions, if we're going to have missions and missionaries, it must be because why? The Lord wants to save sinners. He doesn't want them to perish. All right, Brother Daniel, you pray. Let's pray. Amen, amen. Now, many times in Africa, when I'm dealing with people, like I say, I deal with people a long time. I dealt with all those guys back last August, and this is what I generally do. I say, all right, look, I've explained to you how to be saved. Do you want to be saved? I always ask them this, do you want to be saved now or do you want to wait till later? Because when I got saved, there was no way I was waiting till later. I knew what was coming. I was in trouble. I was going down. like Simon Peter. I was going down. So sometimes I'll show them this and show them the simplicity of being saved. However, Simon Peter is not getting saved here, is he? He's getting saved physically from physical damnation or condemnation, like we talked about this morning. But you know what this shows you about the Lord? It shows you his character or desire to save. Because Simon Peter is going down and the Lord immediately provides physical salvation. And there are places in the Bible that just show you the character of God, how God thinks about things. Like, for example, if you're the witch in Zambia, or witch doctor, whichever, and you're reading through the Bible, you don't like that Exodus 22:18, suffer not a witch to live. Because it tells you what the Lord thinks. Now, obviously, we don't go out in the New Testament church age and stone people. Amen? We're all clear on that. Amen? Okay. All right. If you want to get a tattoo, you know, don't tell the preacher it's a Bible verse. Read Leviticus 19:28 where it says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Because I've had Bible-believing people say to me, "Well, why are you upset about tattoos? That's the Old Testament." But it tells you what the Lord thinks about it. Like Romans 15:4, it says, "The things that were written aforetime were written for your learning." We had that verse this morning too, didn't we? I forgot about that. That's true. We had that this morning. But in the passage in Matthew 14, I always show Zambians, look, the Lord, if you want to be saved, and if you have aligned yourself with the Lord on the fact you're a sinner, you're going to hell, Christ died for you, he's the only way to be saved. If that's the case, then it's very simple to say, "Lord, save me." And the Lord is willing to save. The Lord is not, if you notice, the Lord in the passage doesn't go, "All right, Simon Peter, come on over here. Just kidding." Amen? The Lord's not like that. When you're desperate and in dire straits, the Lord is willing to help. Now, I know you may say, "It's not true. I had a horrible thing in my life, and the Lord didn't do anything." We're going to address that tonight, too. But come over to Luke 9. Come over to Luke 9. We're just looking at the Lord's character. If we're going to have a missionary go somewhere, and we're going to have a missionary preach the gospel, it's good to know that the Lord's will and the Lord's desire and character is to save. Did I say Luke 9? Then why am I in John 9? Oh, you don't know the answer to that. Okay. Luke 9, verse 52. We'll start in 51. It says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." Verse 53. "And they did not receive him." We see it all the time nowadays. Someone goes with the gospel, they do not receive the Lord. It says in this passage, "because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Verse 54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, "I tell you what, I'm going to tell this guy, you got 40 days, like Jonah. Jonah, you got 40 days. I know a guy who does that. That's not the right spirit. Verse 55. It says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." That's all I want to do, amen? You know, I preach to many people, Zambia, America. And some of our Bible-believing friends, you know, they get so mad at the guy. You know, I've been witnessing with the guy where the guy says, "Get off my property." And, you know, I'm already moving. I'm already halfway there. I'm already halfway to the end of the driveway, and my friend's up there, "Don't you throw that track. You're going to stand before God." And I was like, "You know, can't we just go to another village? You know, can't we have peace?" You know, I think Rodney King said, "Why can't we all be friends?" Or something like that. "Why can't we all get along?" Well, we just can't sometimes. You know, sometimes the brother says, "I want to call fire down from heaven." Well, that's not the Lord's character. The Lord's character is to be long-suffering, to be merciful, and to send a missionary. Come to Psalm 8. I'm going to say number one, Psalm 8. When we talk about the Lord's character to save, the Lord is looking on men. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 8, verse 3. It says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. The creator, I don't know how to, there's no way to comprehend it. You know, you just go and look out at the stars and look at the Grand Canyon or the universe or Victoria Falls in Zambia, and you look at somebody made that and think, in this room, every single mind, he knows every single thought. I don't want that job. You know, if I just had to monitor the thoughts of everybody in this room for a day, I don't want to do that. And so you know what the unsaved man says? The unsaved man says, if God made all these big things, he definitely is not worried about what's in my little mind and all the things I'm doing. Look at Psalm 144. The problem is the Bible says he does mind all those things. Psalm 144, verse 3. Psalm 144, verse 3. It says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, that thou makest account of him? That's why the man says this. I had a Catholic American guy from Texas. I had him over to my house in Zambia. You know, we just saw each other in a restaurant, you know, and at a hotel, and he immediately, we both looked at each other and said, you're an American. It's not hard to figure out, amen. Anyway, I'm from Arkansas, he's from Texas. Same tribe, basically. Same tribe. Amen? The Texans always say that. You know, that's because we are below. We always say, same tribe. You know, it's because we're lower. We always want to step up, amen? So I have him over to my house, and he said, look, even the Pope believes in theistic evolution. This is what he says to me, Catholic guy. Even the Pope believes that God started things out, but he's not really involved real deeply, you know, in your business, in everything going on. That's not true. The Bible says God visits man, God takes knowledge of man, God brings man into account. But it goes further than that. In Psalm 22, it says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And if you're afflicted as a child of God, you can look over at Matthew 14 and see Simon Peter sinking. You know, I'm not going to debate. Was it dumb to get out of the boat? Was it brave to get out of the boat? Simon Peter, you know, I'd hate to be Simon Peter. You know? Because, I mean, all my life I've heard preached, Simon Peter shouldn't have done that. Wasn't that great, Simon Peter? And I just sit back and think, thank God I'm not Simon Peter. Amen? Whew! But you can read that story and say, you know, when you're afflicted, it says in Psalm 22, God's afflicted. That's, you say it's hard to believe. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. So when you cried out and said, God, this is a thing too heavy for me, I can't take this, this is a hurt, this is painful, what are we going to do? There's nothing we can do. And then God sat silently. It says in the passage, he heard. The Lord heard. In Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all their affliction, it's Israel, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. It says when Israel was in trouble, God saved them. But the man sits back and says, no, no, no. If there's a big God like that, he's not in my business. Nope, he's not worrying about what little old me does. It's like, I'm just like an ant before him. You know, Luke, my son, when he was in Zambia, he loved killing ants. He was all about it. And there are ants everywhere. You know, sometimes the ants, I remember one time we were at the mission station, and there was this wide thing, looked like an oil spill coming at the mission station. And the Africans came running, telling us, we got to put down some motor oil or petrol or something. We got to stop, because once these ants get in your house, you're in trouble. You don't want that river of ants in your house. But Luke, you know, he hated the ants. And one day we were dismissing church, and I was shaking hands with people. And Luke's out there, he's killing the ants. You know, he's pouring water on them, watching them drown, you know, because he just believed they need to die. And this African guy comes to me and says, have you seen what your son is doing? And I said, yeah, he likes to kill ants. And he said, you are not worried about the spirit of the ant? And I said, let me think. No. I'm not worried about it. Why? It's just too small. You know, you ever read the track, Charlie's Ants, the chick track, where Charlie becomes an ant to save the ants, you know? You give that track to an African and he just thinks, what? But the point is, here you are, you're so small. You ever look at the universe? It's big. And the unsaved man, the man running from God, says, surely not. Surely God doesn't care about every little thing. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Luke 8:17 says, just the first part of the verse, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hidden that shall not be made known and come abroad. All the secret little things, God's keeping track of all of it. Right? Your mind, you know what the problem is? Your mind can't fathom it. Your mind can't compute with that. But the difficulty, you know, when you get down to the lowest common denominator, the difficulty is this. When you look at the passage, it's not hard for Simon Peter to get saved. It's not. I was telling the pastor on the way here, I've heard the weirdest plan of salvations in my life in the last 10 years. Preachers preaching incredibly complicated plans of salvation that if I was a young person listening, I would go, how do you get saved? That's really. I always ask Catholics this in Zambia. I always say, so ipuskilo, salvation. Chaba ichintu ichayanguka? Is it an easy thing? Nangula chaba ichintu chakosa. Is it a hard thing or an easy thing to be saved? The Catholics always say, yeah, it's so hard to be saved. Amen? It's too many things. It's too many things to do. You can't do them all. And then they tell you the popes went to purgatory. So the Catholic guy just goes, nothing I can do. Can't be saved. Too hard. That's not salvation in the Bible. You say, well, what's happening with Simon Peter is not salvation from hell. I get it. I know. I understand. It's physical salvation. But Romans 10:13 is still simplicity. If the man trusts Christ to save him, it's simple enough to follow Romans 10:13. It's that simple. I always in Zambia say, all right, I've explained the gospel to you, now you pray. And they always laugh out of embarrassment and say, no, no, Pastor, you know, you're supposed to lead in the sinner's prayer. And I go, no, I don't do that. You pray. You're the sinner. You pray. So then they pray, and then, you know, the Bible says, the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. And I listen, and if they say, please bless this missionary, thank you, he's come here to give us good luck, praise the Lord, amen. We pray that you rebuke the devil, they always pray that. I bind Satan, they pray all those crazy things. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, they pray all that stuff. And when they get done, I look up at them and say, I don't think you understood what we talked about. So, here's a book, nice glossy book, in Bemba, there's a church over there. When you understand a little better or want to talk a little more, you come talk to the pastor. And I leave them like that. I do that all the time. And I still said for 10 years we had probably had 10 people saved a week. So, I mean, the great thing about Africa is the guy will sit down for 45 minutes, an hour, and talk to you. Here they just say, I'm okay. That end of conversation. Amen? I'm okay. You know, I was in my early 20s. That's not a kid. Amen? I need to keep reminding myself of that. I was reading that Finney book. You ever read that Finney book where, you know, you're under conviction 2 years, you know, and you pray through and all that? And I used to read that book and go, whew, I'm not saved, man. I was only under conviction like a year. And I was only like going without food 2 weeks, you know. I was only worried about, really, really, really worried about going to hell for 3 months. I couldn't possibly be saved. You know, and then you start reading the Bible, amen. You start reading the Bible and you realize in the Bible, every time the guy says, Lord, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord responds. Look at John 12:47. There's only one time in the Bible where the man says, have mercy, and he doesn't get mercy. And that's when he prays from hell, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. It's too late there. But prior to that, every man in the Bible that says, have mercy, the Lord responds. Look at John 12:47. It says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I'm in John 12:47. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. What is missions about? Missions is about saving the world. You say, we're not doing a good job. I don't worry about that. I worry about, am I doing what I'm supposed to do every day? Am I witnessing to everybody I'm supposed to? When I was young, I used to look at it and go, yeah, man, we're going to do like Hudson Taylor. We're going to go out and get 1,000 missionaries to go to China in 4 years, you know? And then I started preaching these meetings and thinking, man, I wish one guy would go to the mission. Not 1,000. Not 100 in a year. I mean, something went wrong, didn't it? Because Hudson Taylor said, in five years, we need 1,000 missionaries, and he only got like 936 or something. What? I read the book about a brother. He was a BBF preacher. He went out in Colorado with a tent in the 40s and 50s. He put up that tent, and in a couple weeks, he had 500 people, and he planted 40 churches. With that tent. Go try it. Say, it's not going to happen. I know, something went wrong, didn't it? Something's terribly wrong. Does that mean you're going to give up on your job when it's that simple for the man to get saved. What's hard for him is he can't get lost. An American guy, he just can't get lost. Even a Zambian guy. I'll say, look, sir, now you've already admitted you're a sinner and all this. Now, are you going to hell? And he'll go, I can't. It's just like, you know, I was telling him about it, this drunk guy. I met this drunk guy and I said, Laban, you're drunk. And he said, I can't drink. You know, he's just stumbling down. Denial. In Mark 9, a father comes with a boy to Jesus Christ and says, this boy's had a dumb spirit of a child. It's thrown him into the fire, into the water. What does the Lord say? If thou believest, all things are possible. The man cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief, with tears. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there where I've got down and said, Lord, this is the problem we have. There's nothing I can do about it. I've tried to do everything I can do about it. There's nothing anybody can do about it. The preacher can't help. Nobody can do anything. And with tears say, Lord, help us. Save. And does the Lord respond immediately? Very seldom. You know, that one guy sits by the pool of Bethesda 38 years. It's a long time, isn't it? A long time to be sick. You would think somebody would say, you know, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit my responsibilities. I'm going to sit down there with my friend or family member and help that guy. When the angel stirs the water, I'm going to put him in. But the Lord comes and says, wilt thou be made whole? And the guy doesn't even say yes or no. He says, sir, I have no man. Nobody wants to help me. I just sit here. 38 years, darkness. You know, the preacher said this morning, he was in a place in his life where he had no answers, no truth, didn't know what in the world was going on. And so many men and women sit there and they say, sir, I have no man. Nobody to tell me the truth. Nobody to tell me the gospel. Nobody to give me a tract. Nobody to do anything. But the Lord, you know, the Lord, the guy didn't even address the question. The Lord just says, rise up and walk. What is it? It's like that. It's like immediately, Simon Peter, Lord, save me, and immediately. You know, the Lord didn't say, all right, Simon, I see you going down there. Blah, 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 blah. Do you know the breaststroke? Butterfly? Freestyle? No. The Lord doesn't say, did you read that Finney book and pray through? I mean, you said, Lord, save me. That's good. But I mean, this takes time. Says immediately. It's simple. I mean, people have heard me talk about Africans and the difficulty. Like, one day, I went to a little village I had a visitor, and he was a sharp 18-year-old guy, and I took him to this village, and I said, this is where I learned Bimba. I went out here to these villages with Bimba, John, and Romans, and we found four people on a little porch, and man, I thought, man, these people responded great. They all prayed and got saved. I thought, this is good, man. This is a good day. So as I'm walking back up to my truck, I see all these bags of maize piled up by the road, and I thought, oh, no. And they said, hey, missionary, which way are you going? And I said, I'm going that way, back to town. And they said, oh, we were hoping you were going down to the grinding mill and you'd take our maize and have our maize ground. And I said, no, sorry. And I got in my truck and I went to put the key in the ignition, and that 18-year-old guy, so discerning, says, hey, do you think maybe they got saved so you'd take their maize down there? And I said, yeah. And he said, boy, that must be hard. And I said, yeah. And we started the truck and went on it. We went to another village, amen. You say, did they get saved? I don't know, brother. I just do my job. Amen. I just do my job, and the Lord sorts it out. But we don't do dubious things, amen? We try to do things the right way. But the Lord's character is to save immediately. And lastly, the Lord's character is to save His children from problems. Simon Peter is going down, and why does the Lord save him? It's the Lord's character to save. The child of God, Simon Peter, he's going down. Did he make a foolish mistake? The Lord didn't say, hey, you know, that was dumb to do that. No, the Lord bid him. He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. He said, come. The Lord said, okay, come. You know, the Lord gives you liberty. The Lord says, hey, if it's not wrong, do it. Amen? So he says, come. And then the Lord says, all right, so you're done. I'll save you. You're drowning. Things are going bad. So we revisited. Amen? You prayed. You had problems. The Lord didn't do anything. Is it making you bitter? Are you blaming the Lord and saying, the Lord's not... We heard this morning, the Lord's not fair. I wasn't born as beautiful as the other person. The Lord's not fair. I don't have as much money as the other guy. The Lord's not fair. You know, I got cancer at 49. The other guy got cancer at 69. It's not fair. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 is still in the Bible. Call unto me. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But the Lord just many times sits back and watches 38 years. Can you believe it? I've been in the meeting where the guy stands up, prayer meeting, and says, hey, thank you for praying for my dad. We've been praying for him in this church 30 years and he got saved this week. Amen. That wasn't fun at year 15. At year 20, that wasn't great. And you say, well, maybe the Lord's just going to let you get sick and die. He is. And we heard this morning, none of us are getting out of this alive. Amen. And I'm serious. You know, when I was on deputation, people all the time would say, you're going to take those children there, and those children are going to die in Africa. And I would say, just relax, lady. Okay? You know, people die here too. It's sin and death. It's a cursed creation. The Lord sits back, and what He wants to know is, how are you going to respond to Him? And it's hard sometimes. You say, sometimes I don't think God's fair. Sometimes I get bitter. You've got to get your heart right, because what the Lord's doing is right. That's the theme of so many things in the Bible. The book of Job, what comes on Job doesn't look right, does it? He's a righteous man. It doesn't look right, but you don't know what's going on behind it. You don't know what's going on between God and the devil. One day I got a call the guy moving his hands like this, the pastor. He said, brother, please come to the hospital. My wife got hit by a car. And she wasn't in a car. She was just on foot. So I thought, oh no. So I happened to just be following the ambulance to the hospital. And when we got there, I was pulling the gurney out with the guys. And there was just blood everywhere. And I thought, oh no. And she was gasping for air. And I thought, Lord, this is bad. This is not going to be good, because there's nothing in this hospital. They don't know what to do about anything. You know, they don't know what, they don't have medicine. So we're bringing her out, and they had her over there admitting her in the ER. And I was trying to give them space. I was talking to the family. People were crying. I was trying to simmer people down. They said, no, you come. Gladys wants you to pray. So I thought, oh no, I hope this isn't one of those Zambian, in Jesus' name, things they want you to do, because I don't do that. You know, I just pray. But I went over there and I prayed. I prayed very similarly to what Simon Peter prayed. I just prayed, have mercy. Lord, we need you to have mercy. And you know what? To my amazement, that lady was fine. They stitched her head up. They did some ultrasounds on her. She kept saying, my stomach feels like it's warm, like I'm bleeding. And I thought, oh, Lord, help us. She's bleeding internally. She was fine. She was fine. She's a big, healthy Zambian woman. There's nothing wrong with her. We took her to physical therapy for 12 weeks. Amen. I went every day to her house, took her to physical therapy because she was hurting all over. But the Lord saved her. Amen? The Lord does. And let me tell you, if tonight you look at your life and you say, I've got a hard heart, you can pray, Lord, save me. You say, does it work? Listen, I've gone to church at times, listened to the preacher, gone home and got not told my wife or anybody, got down to pray and said, Lord, I have a bad attitude about the sermon I heard, the preacher I heard, many things I heard. I have a bad attitude about it. Change my attitude. And the Lord changed my attitude and say, all right, that was good for me. He said, does it work? You ought to try it. If you look at the missionary thing and say, I've seen so many missionaries, I'm so tired of this. Pray, Lord, save me from having no vision. Pray it, see if it works. If you have no desire to follow Romans 12, 1 and 2 and present your body a living sacrifice, pray and say, Lord, save me. I have no desire to do that. I'm backslidden. Save me from being a backslider. Lord, save me from my phone. Amen? That's a good prayer. Amen? Some need to be saved from the phone. Sometimes you look at the first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and you say, I definitely don't do that. And you need to pray, Lord, save me. I'm breaking the first and great commandment. Save me from familiarity with church and spiritual things. You say, does it work? Try it. Try it. Simon Peter calls out as a child of God and says, Lord, save me. You say, he's not lost. I know. I'm not lost either. You're probably not lost if you're here tonight. But there are things you need to be saved from. Bad attitude, looking at things the wrong way, not reading the Bible. So I told Brother Stevens the other day, I was talking to a young man, good young man. I thought, this is a great young man. Came to Zambia, visited me. He said, I'm backslidden. I said, brother, we all feel that way sometimes. He said, no, I hadn't read the Bible in 4 years. I thought, I don't know what to say now. I didn't. I was mortified. But I mean, what does he need to pray? He needs to pray, Lord, save me. I've got to get back to reading the Bible. You've got to get down low and esteem yourself lowly and say, Lord, I need help. I don't know if you do it. But when we think of missions, I'll tell you, the Lord wants to save the lost. The Lord saves immediately. And the Lord wants to save His children out of problems. Let's pray, preacher.